All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. Who's my pulpit mover? Would you mind grabbing that again for me? Okay. I was going to put the young man to work because he's a future leader. And all righty. Good. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. All righty. Hope you all enjoyed lunch. I enjoyed that a bunch. Who tried the gefilte fish? We got one. Just one? Another brave soul? You wanted to try it. They yanked it off the table. They were afraid it was going to contaminate the rest of the pizza there. But anyway, we had fun with the gefilte fish this week, and we made gefilte fish taco sandwiches. They were delicious, and because that's you don't get that at Taco Bell. I'm just telling you. So it was good stuff. You'll go back to that passage, and we've been talking a little bit about this passage of Scripture talks a lot about characteristics and the opportunities that we have to minister and to shine. I'm going to just share this with you because it just happened the other day. My wife and I, we got in town. My wife loves to shop. It's one of her spiritual gifts. And there's certain shops out here in the Midwest that we don't have back on the East Coast, like Cato's. And so we stopped in Cato's because my wife just didn't have enough dresses. When we got on the airplane to fly out here, there's a weight limit, when your luggage, all right. So I always weigh our luggage before we leave the house and got to the airport. It was 59.5. I was right on the nose. Okay. 49.5. Cause you can't take more than 50 pounds on the airplane. It never made sense to me. I just packed my pockets full of stuff and I'm sure I weigh more than that. But anyway, so I knew we were and our carry-on was like maxed out. I mean, it was just like, you had to sit on it and zip it. And so she says, well, can we go over to Cato's? And my first thing in my mind is 49.5 pounds. All right. I'm rushing to my head. So I said, oh, yeah, okay. So we get over there and, let me see. Cause we've been there a couple times. Only been in town a week. Been there a couple times already. What'd you get? You got four skirts, I think. Yeah. Yeah. She's sitting back there. Yeah. And four skirts and some earrings. And so we actually went to the Salvation Army the other day and bought another piece of luggage. Okay. Small little carry on so we could take more stuff back. And so, normally I'm the one buying like used books and stuff and dragging it back, but I haven't found a used bookstore in town yet. But, anyway, so we're in Cato's and, the lady that's working there, we were just talking, and anyway, she has ministry that vacation Bible school. It was one of those John chapter 4 moments, okay, which was wonderful. And so Joyce is trying on some skirts, and she says, "Well, you're a minister. I've got some questions for you." And always like that. Long story short, which is hard for me to do sometimes. Her brother passed away just recently, and she had some questions concerning the nature of the resurrection. That's not something people often ask you questions about, what is the nature of the resurrection? And, she'd been raised Roman Catholic. I said, so was I. And, she kind of looked at me kind of weird because, preaching at a Baptist church. She said she just kind of had that, it kind of went like this, when you die, if you go to heaven, why does there have to be a resurrection? And it was kind of a strange question. But, it's just something that it had been working on her mind for a while since her brother passed away. And she's just looking for somebody that she could ask it to. I mean, it's a very simple thing. And so we had a great conversation. I don't know how you would answer a question like that. But it was nice. We talked about the fact that we're body, soul, and spirit, and when we die, it's our body that dies, our soul and spirit are eternal. There's this separation between the two, and there's only two places that your soul and spirit can end up at. It's either heaven or hell. I was raised believing in a purgatory, and then I found out it's not in the Bible. It's amazing how, when you read the Bible, it kind of messes up your theology, but it wasn't a long conversation. Joyce was trying on skirts. I'm sure she appreciated it because she got to try on more skirts. But we had a good conversation and, she thanked me and she said, "I'm just so sorry to bother you." I said, "No, it's not a bother at all, and just so it was just wonderful. There are a lot of people like her everywhere you go. Folks that have been either exposed to something spiritual. Now, I asked her, I said, where are you guys going, you know, where are you going to church right now? She said, well, I kind of go everywhere, you know, in a church where she's getting a lot of things that was in her heart, and she was just looking for the opportunity of just asking somebody. And there are people like that everywhere, and we're around them all the time. You know, we looked at that passage this morning in verse number 15, and we're in the midst of certainly of a crooked and perverse nation. And we talked about the bad stuff around us, right? But the reality of it is that in the midst of that, there are people out there that are struggling with a lot of stuff. I mentioned, you know, I said kind of a John chapter 4 situation, right? You know what happens in John chapter 4? Jesus, I must needs go through Samaria, right? All those wicked Samaritans, right? Jesus had to go in the midst of them because there was somebody there that needed to be ministered to, right? So in the midst of the perverse nation of Samaria, there was somebody that had been exposed to something. It arose questions in her heart concerning the nature of the existence of where God dwells. You know, you guys pray down in Jerusalem, and we got this mountain over here, and you know, Jesus began as a spirit. And they started because Jesus was in the midst of that crooked and perverse nation. And the conversation started because Christ didn't hesitate to engage with this woman and talk to her. She was a Samaritan. I mean, you know what she said, right? How is it that you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan? Because she knew of the hostility that existed. But Christ was willing to engage with her. Amen. Talk to her. Start a conversation with her. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet, right? The lady at Cato says, oh, you're a minister. I've got this question. I hope you don't mind. And I'm sitting there going, man, I just want to buy my wife a dress and get out of here, you know? No, I'm like, oh, that's fine. You know, what do you got going on? What do you want to ask? This is the reality of our existence in this present evil world. It is a present evil world, okay? But the reality of our existence here is to provide an opportunity for those who are here. And harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, there's a lot of stuff in that one verse of Scripture that we could take a lot of time unpacking, but there's a couple things that I just want to mention this afternoon. And but first, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd bless our time together today. Thank you, Lord, for the good fellowship that we've had, the enjoyable time together. It's been fun. But Father, there's so much that we need to understand about why we are here in this world, why you've left us here, why you've not taken us out of this world. And I ask you, Father, please, just bless and guide us in all truth today. Help us to understand our purpose, and Lord, that we would be what we ought to be in this world that you've left us in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go on, I just want to say, Brother Mason had asked about being an introvert. It's just funny he asked that because I stuck my hand right up. If you take the test, I know there are tests and things like that. I didn't need to take a test to prove it, but I am extremely introverted. This is not me, okay? And I remember when God saved me and then called me into the ministry, and I'm staring myself in the mirror going, that is not me. And I would just as soon lock myself in a closet somewhere and just leave me alone. It bothers me being around large groups of people. It sucks all the energy right out of me. I'm exhausted by the time I get away from a large group like this. It drives me nuts. I would just as soon be left alone. So anyway, you were laughing at me earlier. That's me. I am very introverted, and I purposely have to work myself through that in order to do what God's called me to do. All right? So that being said, we are in this world, which is a perverse, crooked and perverse nation, and sometimes we just don't want to deal with it and don't want to deal with the people that are in it and don't want to deal with the situations that are in it, but sometimes we just have to suck it up in order to carry out what God has called us to do. Okay? And so the Bible tells us here in this particular verse of Scripture that we need to be blameless and harmless. A church, and so it's a little different of a setting, and a church setting as paired to talking about individuals, but there's some great application there. I look at those two terms as being blameless and harmless. Blameless is more of the testimony that you have, that people are looking from the outside, looking in, and you have a good testimony throughout the community. That story I told at the end of the message earlier today about Harold, he lost his testimony, okay? And so he was no longer blameless. He lost his testimony. It's one of those things. Once you lose it, it's hard to get it back, right? A testimony. And so living a life that is above reproach, living a life that provides an opportunity for Christ to shine in your life is an important thing, being blameless. That characteristic of blameless, you'll find it in other places in Scripture. It's one of the characteristics of someone going into the ministry. They need to be blameless. Deacons, blameless. And so blamelessness is a characteristic you'll see in many other places in Scripture. But I just want to remind you that the world is a valid message, but not based on any kind of theology. It's based on observation. Because they're looking at you and wondering, is what they're telling me even worth listening to based on your character and your conduct and how you present yourself in this present evil world that we live in? So blamelessness is an important part of the Christian life. It's not perfection. There's none of us that are perfect. But we do represent the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. And it's that old cliche thing, you know, do people see Christ in me? And that's what it comes down to. And so we're living a blameless life. But also it says harmless. And I'm looking around going, are they harmless? I said, teenagers just scare me, you know. But are you harmless? That word harmless, interesting word. And it has to do, actually the word itself has to do with being like pure in intent, you know, your intention. And brother, you work for a water company, right? Okay. And sometimes it's not. You know, if you were to drink something that had, I was sharing with you, brother, that when we lived on the East Coast, I grew up in Delaware. Our current president is from Delaware, by the way. So during one of his debates during the election, he had mentioned about Claymont, okay? Because Claymont's a kind of a blue-collar town. All his kids went to Urchmere Academy, big Catholic high school in Claymont, and his kids all went there for school. He was our senator back then, so he big shout out for Claymont, and so everybody from Claymont went, you know. So I grew up in Claymont. We lived there, grew up there. So we lived, by living there, we had reservoir water. That's what we drank. So we move out to Springfield, Missouri, and the first thing we do is find out that the water is horrible. It's coming out of the ground. It's got the hard water. It's got limestone in it. We were all sick for a week after we moved to Missouri, just drinking the water, just cleaned our pipes out. I'll just leave it at that. Anyway, so just nasty stuff. And, because you put anything in the water that you're not used to, and it just messes you up big time, all right? So anyway, when you think about harmless, think of the idea of contamination. That's what the world, those that are taking it in or ingesting it or being exposed to it. So whether it be bad water, which could be very harmful, depends on what's in it, but it could be really harmful. Bad air that you breathe, bad doctrine can be harmful. Bad intentions can be harmful. So when he's talking to this church, he is, and this is a group of believers he's talking to. Don't be harmful. Don't have things, intentions, attitudes that are going to cause harm to those that are being exposed to it. So let's just think about this, because he's talking, again, he's talking about being in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but we're not supposed to cause harm. So that kind of makes me think, how do you cause harm? Because, I mean, you're talking about people that are destined for hell anyway. Doesn't get much worse than that, right? But how can you cause, be destined for destruction? Brains are already clicking and think to be some kind of excuse for them not to accept Christ as their Savior. Well, that'd cause some terrible harm, wouldn't it?
Right.
You imagine? So, you know, there are things, this is just the top of the list here, you know, as he's talking to this church, being blameless and harmless, have a good testimony, and don't be contaminated with anything that is going to cause harm to people, especially in their relationship with Christ. Cause them to not want anything to do with Christianity, salvation, anything of the message that you have to preach. I mean, it's bad enough out there that people have all kinds of things that they hold against Christianity for because of other people, but we're not talking about other people. We're talking about us. And, you know, there's a few things come to my mind. Just a few weeks ago, in our church, we're going through, talking about spiritual gifts and things like that, and that great passage of scripture, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some wonderful things there. And I'm reminded constantly, you know, the Bible says, because all these great spiritual gifts out there, and he says, but you have not love, and you're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Right.
That word charity is that active love that you have towards other people. And I just want to remind you that if you don't have love for other people, even the unsaved, then you do harm. The exercising of the gifts of the Spirit, you're exercising your Christian life, even your message of faith and hope for the world. But if you don't have love for the people that you're ministering to, you're actually doing harm. Anything to do with them. You know, this track for me. And if you have a chance, you just read this sometime, because and you really don't care for their souls. You don't pray about them. You're not, there's no desire to see their lives changed. You're just going through the routines and the rituals and just the regular stuff of your Christian life without any kind of burden at all for somebody who's without Christ. There's what comes out of that is harm. That tinkling cymbal and the sounding brass. It's all noise. All they're hearing is noise. That Charlie Brown sound. You're too young to remember that. But they're not getting anything from it. Let's just be plain about this. There are folks out there that all they care about is making sure they get X amount of numbers of profession of faith every week. So they don't care how they do it. And so they're just going out. See, what harm they're causing is that they're filled with pride and arrogance about their own accomplishments. Okay? I won 27 people to the Lord this week, and that was just before breakfast on Tuesday. Okay? And let me just say, there's a lot of harm that gets done in the world today through that type of evangelism.
That's right.
A watered-down gospel, a weak presentation of truth. recognition maybe from others. You know what's a horrible thing? And I've had this happen to me on more than one occasion. What's a horrible thing is when you have you do have an opportunity of sharing the gospel with somebody, you're going through talking to them, and sometimes it goes on for a couple days, you know, maybe you have a Bible study with them, and you're getting down to the bottom line, you know, and talking about their need for praying and asking Christ to save them. And they look at you with this kind of weird face, and they say, well, I already did that already. And I was like, okay. Oh, yeah, when I, this, true story, okay, one family I was dealing with for several weeks, and I'm talking to this guy, and we're sitting at his dining room table, his wife's right there, we're going through, and he said, well, he used those words, well, I did that already, you know? And I said, well, tell me about it. He says, yeah, I was working in Philly, and one of the guys I was working with, we were up in the, you know, some building somewhere. I forget what kind of work he did. It was kind of, some kind of construction installation type of work. And the guy said, you know, you don't want to go to hell. You want to pray this prayer. And he prayed this prayer. And he said, and he told me, he said, I prayed that prayer, and the guy told me I was saved, so I've already done that. Well, I knew the guy's life. His marriage was falling apart. He was, you know, just a mess, and everything is... It's just, I don't know people's hearts, but I'm just reading the fruit, okay? This guy was unsaved, but he prayed a prayer on some rooftop in Philadelphia because somebody said, pray this prayer and everything's going to be fine. Do no harm. Right. Be harmless. That is not harmless. Amen. And so... I want to remind you that that verse of scripture, being blameless and harmless, is directed at believers. Now, we all live in a crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of it. And so we have to have a good testimony, and we have to have good intent. We can't be contaminated by bad thinking. We can't be contaminated with pride and self-arrogance. You know, I got saved. My life has been cleaned up. And look at you. You know? Look at the way you live. Look at the way you dress. Look at the way you wear your hair. And I don't do those things. Oh my. That was that first description. I can't remember where it's at. It's in the book of Isaiah. And God was so disgusted with the nation of Israel. He said, he's repulsed because I am holier than that. Because when we start thinking of ourselves as being superior, because that we're saved, all of a sudden we cause harm because nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be around it. And we have to be careful. You know, I remember they read that verse this morning. You know, we were in a miry clay. Our feet were in that muck. And God reached down and pulled us out of that and set us upon a rock. Put a new song in our hearts so people can see that and trust in God. You know, we have been born again by the power of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And here we are in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, happen to be blameless and harmless, a good testimony and good intent towards the loss of this world to see them saved. So that when you have the opportunity of being around somebody, so when you're in the Cato store, and you're not just, you know, being arrogant by, you know, you're walking in and going, oh, look at all this filthy and disgusting clothes. I can't believe that girls would wear these things and then they sell them in this store. And, no, it's just, you know, my dear wife is like, do you have any skirts in here? Oh, yeah, we got a good collection. Oh, wonderful. I haven't had a good jean skirt in a while. And how many? Oh, you have two different kinds, you know. And we just had pleasant conversations. The lady was really nice. And, you know, just trying to be a good testimony. That's all. It just, you know, being nice sometimes is goes a long way of just opening doors of opportunity. And when you begin to talk to people about your relationship to God, it doesn't have to be arrogant. We're just in town. Just a simple conversation. Because there are so many people out there that got something going on in their life. You don't know what it is. There's something going on. For her, her brother passed away. He's 59 years old. Just died a couple years ago, she said. And it's just making her think. That's all. Just making her think. You don't know. So, blameless and harmless. And you're back in our text here. If you're looking for a three-point outline, it's just not going to work today, okay? And it says that we're the sons of God. That word son, it's technos, you'll see it in many places in Scripture. Son, it's also translated children or child of. It has to do with the fact, it's more than just age. It's not an age thing. It has to do more with offspring than anything. It has to do with the connection, that there's a connection that we've come from God. To be a child of God is a wonderful thing. Let me just remind you, in case you don't know this, not everybody is a child of God. There is a theology that goes around about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men, that type of theology, and that's a false theology. God is not the father of all mankind. Or Jesus would have been lying when he said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Okay? Just a reminder that we're all born into the family of the devil. And we are reborn out of that family and brought into the family of God when we get saved. Okay? It's a very simple thing. Okay? And we become the children of God. So we're not all the children of God. There's a lot of people that think, that have that mentality, that all of mankind are the children of God. We're not. There must be a rebirth. All right? But it says here that we're the children of God. So that, and of course, again, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and is a group of believers, okay? So he knows who he's talking to, and he's just reminding them of their relationship. And so this is not a matter of age, okay? I mean, I had four kids. I was there when they were all born. Now they're all grown. Now they have kids. It's wonderful. I see my kids growing up, and now I see my grandkids growing up. It's fun. I had mentioned my second one down, grandkid, just got her driver's permit. I am looking forward to getting back. She just got it last weekend. I took her driving in the parking lot at church just one time. Oh, that's fun. All right. I had picked her up at the house. We were driving to church for VBS. Our VBS was last week. So I went from one VBS to another one. I'm exhausted. Okay. So we got to the parking lot. I ran out and grabbed the mail from the mailbox. And instead of getting in the driver's seat, I got a pickup truck. I come around her side. I said, get in the driver's seat. She's like, "Oh, I don't have my permit yet." It wasn't validated yet. She had to take the test. I said, "Church parking lot, it doesn't matter." All right. So she said, "Okay." So she comes around. She gets in the driver's seat, pulls the seat way up, you know. And I said, "All right, we're just going to go in the parking lot, just go around a couple times." And she starts reaching with her left foot. She starts reaching for, and I said, "Whoa!" I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Put my foot on the brake." I said, "Not with that foot, you're not." I said, "Unless you got a clutch down there, we're one foot driving, all right? I don't know how y'all do with driving around here, but I'm a one foot driver, okay? All right, I'm just saying. If you're going to do it, you might as well do it right, okay?" So there's no clutch down there. So I said, "No, just one foot." She's like, "Okay." And so she puts her foot on a brake, puts it in drive. And Donald Collins on there, okay? Puts it in drive. And I said, "All right, just pull around this way." And she's like this. And we're heading right to the flower garden, you know? I said, "Turn the wheel." I said, "Okay. Now, I'm just trying to be gentle, all right?" And I'm looking at her, I said, "You really have to turn." She said, "I didn't realize you had to turn it that much." I'm like, "Okay, all right. I'm just getting the baseline where we're starting with, okay?" And so she was first time behind the wheel. And I'm thinking, "All right, this is going to be fun, all right?" And so we survived that one. And then I just got her to go around a couple times, and she's realizing, "Oh, I gotta really turn the wheel." And then she's pushing the brake, and we're going like this. She's like, "Oh, I didn't realize you don't have to push that hard." And so this was just fun, and I am looking forward to getting back to Jersey so I can drag Emma Kate out and do some more driving, because she is, She's like right here, right? And she's got a long way to go. And that's why I got gray hair. And so we're making our way up there. I taught all our four of our kids how to drive, and I taught them all how to drive stick shift too. That is, brother, isn't that important? Every child should learn how to drive stick shift, right? Come on now, preach that. So I tell all my kids how to drive stick, and they do wonderful at it. But so hopefully we'll survive that one too. But you know, when you think about children, there's this level of advancement. I mean, isn't it? You don't know everything at first. So when we think about child of God, there's certain things about that. When we get saved, we have a lot to learn. We begin to grow and mature and all those things. But you realize also, when you talk about being a child of God, it's more than just, you know, I got born into the family, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm developing, and that progression. But it's more than that, because being a child of God is about relationship, isn't it? We have, all of our kids live in the area where I live at. They're all members of the church I pastor, which is a blessing. They're all involved in the ministry, do a lot of great things. My kids do things. My grandkids are involved in things, you know, music and stuff like that. They do a lot of things. So that's a blessing. So, we visit each other all the time. We all live close by. So, you know, when the kids come over to the house or the grandkids, they don't hesitate to walk in the house and like look in the fridge. You know, someone's comfortable at your home when they can walk in the kitchen and open the refrigerator without asking, okay?
Right.
Did your brother do that to your house?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, yeah, okay. I'm just wondering. All right, because you know it's comfortable when people do that, right? But what would happen if all of a sudden some stranger shows up at your door, okay, and walks in the kitchen and opens the refrigerator and goes, oh, what do you got to eat? Man, you'd be on it. Would you come out here, please, and get this guy? He's in my refrigerator drinking my Dr. Pepper. And so the reason that would bother you, because there's no relationship, right? Okay. So being a child of God, that means that we're in a relationship with God. That's a good thing. You've been saved. I shared with you just briefly my testimony of salvation. That was, it was a relationship with God all that time, and it's been a great blessing. Being a child, I mean, I knew nothing of the Bible when I got saved. I've been raised in church all of my life for 20 years. Catholicism, but I was in church. We went to church every Sunday, okay? Catholic school, the whole thing, all the way through high school, okay? I knew nothing of the Bible. So I had a lot of growing to do as a child of God. But when I entered into that relationship, my relationship with God is the same now as it was when I got saved. I'm not talking about maturity. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about relationship. Okay? I got four kids. They're as much as my kids now as they were the day they were born. Okay? So the relationship is always there. If you are a child of God, you are in a relationship with God. But being a child of God is more than just a relationship. It's also a responsibility. That is what this passage of Scripture is dealing with. It's talking about the fact that we are in a relationship with God as the sons of God, and so we ought to, as a part of that, be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights. There's a relationship, and with a relationship also comes a responsibility. When my kids were growing up, we had, you know, one of those things you put on the refrigerator, charts and stuff. All right, Brother Mark, I'm geeking out now, but we were in Bible college together, and when my kids were younger, there in Springfield, I was taking Greek classes, just like you were, okay? We had just so much fun doing that. And so our chores, our list of chores, because I learned a new word in Greek class, it's oikonomia. Do you know what oikos is? I'm putting you on the spot now.
House,
exactly. Oikonomia means household responsibility, okay? It's the word dispensationalism that's translated a couple times in the New Testament. And so we had the oikonomia, and that was our list I put on the refrigerator. And so all the kids, they had their responsibilities. You know, I don't know, washing the dishes, doing laundry, feeding the dog or whatever. And it was all there, and they got names were there. We had four kids, and everybody had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And they had their oikonomia. And so, stars or checks or whatever we did. But the point of it is, they were in my household, and they were my children, and they had responsibilities in our home. Some of you can identify with that. I'm sure you have chores to do. Do you have chores to do? What do you do? I'm supposed to. I like it when it starts that way. Yes? Okay. The official trash taker outer. It's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. Okay? And that's a responsibility. And you fulfill that responsibility because you're part of that household. Okay? So, like, for instance, you wouldn't travel to their house and take out their trash on Sunday night. Amen. But it's his. And what he's talking about, now, I'm not diminishing our responsibilities here in God's house, in the church house, okay? And I'm sure that many of you that are here do things in your own church, okay? Some of you sing, some of you help out. Who was joking about cleaning toilets? I forget who that was. But Brother Mason was talking about that. Yeah. So I remember we used to take care of the janitorial work at our church there in Claymont for a while, scrubbing toilets for Jesus. You know, it's great. So every one of us can have something to be responsible for in the house of God. And you should. Okay. I'm not diminishing from that. But that's not what this verse is talking about, is it? It's not talking about what we do here. It's talking about what we do out there. Amen. And our service for God in the house of God is an important thing. We got our kids involved in serving God as soon as we possibly could. I joke around a lot about the fact that we used to travel as a herd. So we did a lot of things together in the ministry and just enjoyed it. We had a great time together. And I'm very thankful because my kids now do the same thing with their kids, which is a great blessing. And I see them all the time, you know, doing things in the church house, okay? That aside, this verse of scripture is talking about our responsibility out in the world, out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to be blameless and harmless, to be the sons of God, to shine as a light in darkness, to be out there without rebuke. In other words, we're not doing things that cause people to say, if that's what Christianity is, then you can keep it. That's harmful. And that's not us. We have this tremendous responsibility because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed to the Father that we would be here, that we would stay here. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them from the evil. And so we have this great responsibility of making sure that we live here in such a way that we have impact the world that is around us. We are, and I'm just reading from the next verse, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul is saying, I want to rejoice because you're taking a stand for the truth of the word of God. You're not beating people over the head with Bibles. No, we're just presenting truth. This is truth. This is truth. This is truth. We're not making suggestions to people. We're not saying, well, we just want you to be a Christian. No, we want people to come to Christ. We're not simply presenting our church. We're presenting a relationship with Jesus. And we're doing it in such a way as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went to Samaria. He presented himself before her, talked about truth, relayed her life to what truth was, dealt with her about sin in her own life. And she understood that. She knew. And then he began to just say, he's introducing himself because he was the Messiah. She's like, we're looking for the Messiah. She said, I'm him. And just presenting Christ. She got saved. She told other people. They got saved. It was a pretty remarkable thing that went on. But that's the reality of our Christian life. Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, we've done this, you know, I've joked around a long time about this. I'm looking forward to being the pastor of the First Baptist Church on the moon. Okay? You talk about out of this world. It's going to happen someday. I'm just saying there's going to be a Baptist church on the moon. If there's folks up there that need Christ, we're going to go, you know. And so I'm looking forward to that. And so, you know, it may be in my generation. It may be in yours. I don't know. But the reality of it is that we can sometimes, as it's been well said, sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're no spirit, that we're no earthly good. And, you know, that's not too much of a slam, but the reality of it is sometimes we forget about the fact that we are in the midst of this place and we have the responsibility of ministering and reaching out and sharing our faith and being the children of God in this crooked and perverse world that we live in. Keeping ourselves unspotted, keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves free from the contamination that's out there, but keeping ourselves in the midst so that we can share Christ with those that need it. And so I leave you with that thought, and I encourage you to do exactly what verse number 15 is telling us to do, to be blameless and harmless, to be the children of God, to be in the midst of this crooked and perverse world that we live in. This is it. This is where we live. But to shine as a light, because the world's in darkness and the world needs light. And you, my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, are the light of this world. So shine bright so that the world sees it. And they're willing to accept this great and glorious Savior that you've accepted, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.